Good morning. Good to see all of you. I'm wearing a sweatshirt today, and I hope that this is the last day I ever have to be cold again. I've been looking ahead. I've been seeing that it's getting warmer. It's the 60s, then it's the 70s, then it's my favorite, the 80s, even maybe the low 90s a little bit. Okay, I lost you on that one. Had a feeling I'd lose you eventually, but it's been cold. We're back. Florida is back. If you've got a Bible with you, go with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be we're going to be all over the place in Philippians, but we are just going to be in Philippians for the most part. So you should be able to follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible but you want to be with us, we will have the verses on the screens. But we will also have that you can also turn and follow along with us in the Bible to make sure that what we're saying is in the Bible is actually in the Bible. So if you would like to follow along with us, but you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chair racks, and you can find the book of Philippians on page 980 of the Bibles that are there in the chair racks. This is the last message in a little series that we're doing to kick off the year called Back to Basics. I've gotten a lot of good feedback from you actually on this, and it makes me think we need to do something like this at the start of every year, because there's a lot of things that we just assume, and then the more you assume it, the more it can be lost. And so we're just talking about some practical, important, basic things that we need to value as Christians. And so we started off the very first message talking about the importance of the Word of God. We put out several reading plans for you. I've heard feedback from several of you who have chosen one of those reading plans or who have been inspired rather than guilted into reading the Bible again this year. So I'm really glad that you're doing those things. The next week, we talked about the importance of giving. And I talked about the opportunity that we had, or an idea that I came up with, to gather some money together that we just give away, extra, above, and beyond our regular church budget. And so I put the idea out there to see if we could raise $50,000 in the next month or so and spend it all on missions, church planting, and doing good in our community. So $25,000 to one, $25,000 to the other. I said, let's just see what we can do. So I want to give you a little update on that. Two updates on it. The first is that we have almost hit $10,000. We're at $9,101, I think. I think that's the number, which math is tough for me. So that means we're $899 away from 10,000, okay? And we had a $10,000 matching gift that was pledged. So we are now up to $20,000 in our More Blessed Fund. So that is awesome. Great job, everybody. We've got $30,000 to go. That may seem like a hill that is difficult to climb, but I believe we can actually still climb it. And I want to inspire you with something, especially if you are a parent. If you could go ahead and put up the picture of something that we received this week. This is a gift that we received from somebody at church this week. And I will tell you, it was not $10,000. but it basically is $10,000. Because at the end of the day, it does not matter what the amount is. It's the heart behind the amount. And so if you're a parent, you've still got kids at home, why don't you guys talk about it this week? What could we do as a family? What could you give of what you have so that we could celebrate at the end of the year in the way that we have been able to bless others? So if you'd like to do that, there are a variety of ways to give. They were all on the screen behind us earlier. If you give a check or you give cash or you give online, you need to right on the check, More Blessed. If you need to choose from the drop-down menu online that it goes to More Blessed. If it's cash, right, More Blessed on the envelope so that we know where that money goes. But none of that will go towards overhead or operating expenses. Let's see if what Jesus said is true, that it actually is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, then last week, we talked about church membership and the importance of church membership. We gave a few reasons why that we believe that you ought to be a member of a church and that we believe in it so much. If you can't be a member in good conscience of our church, we would urge you to find another church that you can in good conscience be a member of. That's how much we believe in church membership. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. But now we're going to talk about the last topic in this series, Back to Basics, which is the importance and blessing of church partnerships. So if you want to think about it this way, last week we were talking on an individual level about the importance of me being a member of a local church, and now we want to talk a little bit about how churches can work together in partnerships for the mission. And at the end of the message today, I'm going to introduce to you a specific church partnership that we have been exploring as leadership in our church that I want you to begin praying about. All right, so if you want to be in Philippians, you're probably there by now. But at the beginning of Philippians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this at the opening of this letter. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the very opening of this letter to Christians who are part of a local church in the city of Philippi, Paul opens his letter by thanking God every time he remembers them, every time he prays for them, because he regards them and him to be in a partnership in the gospel together. That word partnership has behind it a Greek word. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and if you've been around church for any length of time, then you've probably heard this Greek word before. It'll be familiar to lots of you, but if it's not, that's okay. That word is koinonia. And that word koinonia means fellowship. And that's the word here that is being used by the Apostle Paul. He's thanking God for their partnership or their fellowship in the gospel. He is looking at the church at Philippi as partners with him in the gospel ministry. So just as you've got the fellowship of the ring, there's a group of I guess they're not just people. This is tough because anytime you talk about Lord of the Rings, the nerds come out. And they get mad at you because you didn't say the thing right. Okay? So there's a group of persons in this fellowship of the ring and the Lord of the Rings who have a shared sense of mission together. They're the fellowship of the ring. They're a partnership in the ring. And we have a fellowship in the gospel. Paul had a fellowship in the gospel with the Philippian believers. I use the word nerd lovingly, right? I love that stuff. I love talking to anybody who nerds out on anything, but it just makes me nervous. Star Wars is another one of those things. You can't start talking about it, or you get in trouble quickly. So one of the things about this letter to the Philippians is that it provides, I believe, a somewhat unique window into gospel partnerships in the New Testament. And we obviously have this partnership between Paul and the Philippians because that's how he starts the letter. But I just want to point out a few other instances of gospel partnership in Philippians that I think will be helpful to us to see. The first is in chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered by news of you. So one of the things that you need to know and that we'll talk about in just a few minutes is that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. So he is currently incarcerated while he is writing letters to the churches. And so there are books in the New Testament called the prison epistles or the prison letters because they were written from there. But Timothy, if you'll remember, is kind of Paul's son in the faith. He calls him his son in the faith. He is his protege, if you will, in ministry, a pastor that he has mentored, and he is going to send Timothy to the Philippian church to make sure that they're doing okay and to also bring word to him so that he can be cheered by their progress. But Timothy isn't the only person that's involved in this partnership. We also see a man named Epaphroditus later in the chapter in verse 25. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, we don't have time to talk about this, but Epaphroditus is sick and almost dies. And this is something that was greatly distressing to the Apostle Paul while he's in prison because he's not going to be able to be with him. But he gives thanks in this letter that yet another gospel partner, Epaphroditus, has actually lived and gotten better. Okay, then if you look in chapter 4, I want to point out one other example of gospel partnerships here. He says in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4, I treat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So just in those verses that I read, we've got two women who are important to his gospel work. We have Clement, and then we have these other unnamed fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, who are followers of Jesus. So just in the book of Philippians, what we are seeing is the beginning of a rich gospel partnership ecosystem in the church. We see churches in the New Testament sending financial gifts to support other churches. We see churches caring for the church in Jerusalem as it's experiencing persecution. We see churches and ministers like the church at Antioch is sending out missionary teams. So we're seeing all sorts of gospel partnerships, meaning we don't have isolated churches just in their own silo. We don't have a picture of our church just does our thing in our way. We see churches and church leaders working together. So this morning, using the book of Philippians, I'd like to ask a simple question. What is partnership in the gospel? That's the question I want us to think about. Okay, we see the Apostle Paul at the beginning, thank God for this partnership in the gospel. We see the developings of an ecosystem in Philippians and spilling out into the rest of the New Testament. So let's ask the question, what exactly is partnership in the gospel? And I want to answer that question I want to give three answers to that question that are all linked together, and they're all found in the book of Philippians. So, what is partnership in the gospel? Number one, partnership in the gospel is first of all rooted in a shared faith. Partnership in the gospel is rooted in a shared faith. Effective partnerships require a shared commitment to the gospel. Gospel, as the Apostle Paul is using it here, stands not just for the core of the Christian gospel, but for the Christian faith. Okay? So the whole of the New Testament teaching and the Bible witness about Christ. If we are going to have partnerships with other people, then those partnerships, first of all, have to be rooted in a shared, common understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at its core, the gospel is this, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to a different group of Christians, says, "For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And the verses go on to say that he was seen first by a small number of people that finally leads into being seen by 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection. This is, in very two-sentence form, this is the core of the Christian gospel. If you're here with us this morning and maybe you've been with us a while, you're exploring Christianity, you're exploring what it means to be a Christian. This is the irreducible minimum. This is it in its most reduced form. The fact that Christ, Jesus Christ, died for our sins, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that God sent His Son Christ to die for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, or as the whole Old Testament points to Christ, and then He was buried, He was crucified, He was buried, He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Sinners like me, sinners like us, we receive this work of Christ. We respond to this irreducible minimum with faith. We've often, theologians in the past have talked about faith as being an open hand. Faith is not a work because there are no works of righteousness which we can do to make ourselves worthy of the gospel or to earn the gospel. We simply open the hand of faith to receive the gift of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ truly existed as a historical figure, that he was more than a great teacher, that he was God himself, that he lived the perfect life that we have failed to live, then died in our place, receiving in himself the wrath of God for our sins, and then rises from the dead through the power of God, victorious over sin and death. When you open your hand of faith, you are saying, yes, I am everything that the Bible says I am, and yes, Jesus is everything it says he is. And friend, if you are here with us this morning and you have never believed that good news, open your hand of faith and trust Christ now. Of course, partnerships often need more shared doctrines to thrive. So, for instance, this short, irreducible minimum definition of the gospel doesn't make any mention of the full divinity, the fact that Christ is fully God, or the full humanity, that he's fully human. It doesn't make any mention of those, but there are certain Bible doctrines that if you pull those things out, you destroy the whole. And so there are other things which must be agreed upon for the integrity of the gospel, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then, depending on the nature of the partnership, there may need to be more shared ground even beyond the gospel. For instance, if we are going to plant a church, for instance, very closely with someone, then we may need to have other levels of agreement, perhaps on how a church is led or who should be baptized and when. Those are some things that we may have to have agreement on in order to work together. And yet there are many other matters that fit into the category of non-essentials of the faith. We can have full fellowship with each other and still disagree on those matters. But there is one thing that is non-negotiable. And that is the root and core of the gospel. This is a gospel that must be defended at all costs. Remember, Paul is writing from jail. He says, due to his defense and confirmation of the gospel in chapter 1 and verse 7. And this is not just something that he is doing on his own. This is something that he calls on the Philippian believers to model. He says in chapter 1 in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Meaning, if you have believed this truth, then it is going to produce something in you. It is going to change you. It is going to change the way you live. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one man mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is worth fighting for, and any true partnership must be rooted in it. So what is partnership in the gospel? It is, first of all, a partnership that is rooted in a shared faith. But in the second place, it is a partnership expressed in a shared mission. It is a partnership expressed in a shared mission. Let's look together at chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. Okay, he's practically gushing at the beginning of this letter. And he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul holds them in his heart because they were partakers with him of grace. And that word partakers has that form of our word again. Remember that word partnerships and that Greek word koinonia behind it? Well, that word shows up, a different form of it, but that word shows up again here in chapter 1 and verse 7. You are partakers. You are partners. You are fellowshippers with me of grace. And not just sharing a common grace, but also experiencing the trials of a shared mission. And here's something that I want to communicate to us this morning that is very important. The gospel is not just a message to be believed, though it is. The gospel is a message that is to be advanced. The gospel is not just a message to be believed by me personally and then be happy that I have received the gospel. To believe the gospel is to join in mission in partnership with the saints who have gone before us, the saints who are with us now, and yes, in partnership with Christ. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in some of his last words. He says, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I promise I'll be with you till the end of the age. So the gospel message is inherently outward facing. It is something that pushes forward and advances. A Christian who has truly received the good news of Jesus is a Christian who is going to want Jesus to be known by others. So we have a fellowship or a partnership in this shared mission. If you're there in Philippians, look with me at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, there's our word again, in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So notice that when we enter into partnership in the gospel, when we have a shared sense of mission, and for the Philippians, this means entering into not only the highs of seeing the gospel go forward, but also the lows. To see that there are people who are in trouble. Paul says, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and not to share it from a, man, that's lousy for Paul, but to actually enter into that trouble with him. Christians are the kind of people where we are so much connected to the body that when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one suffers, we all suffer, because we are connected as the body of Christ. We talked about that last week, the idea that we're part of the body of Christ. The Philippians had helped in giving and receiving, and Paul thanked them for the gift, but he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Notice what he's saying there. He's saying, your financial support helped me in my trouble. But at the end of the day, I'm not after your financial support. I'm at the blessing that comes to you, the fruit that comes from your partnership. Do you see that? This is the idea again that we've been talking about. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? There's fruit that comes from our giving. We are investing in partnerships in the gospel, investing to see the mission of Jesus Christ move forward. When we become part of the gospel advance, we are doing nothing less than partnering with Christ in his mission. Isn't it gracious that he would let us help? He doesn't need us. He is not dependent on us. But God has not just ordained what will happen. God has ordained the means of how it will happen. And God has ordained that you and I be the means for the gospel advancing. Anything short of that is disobedience. So, what is gospel partnership? What is partnership in the gospel? It is, first of all, rooted in a shared faith. If we do not share a common gospel, then we cannot move forward together. That shared faith must find its expression in a shared mission, a partnership or a fellowship in the advance of the gospel. The third aspect, as we answer this question, partnership of the gospel in the third place, is completed then in a shared joy. Do you want to be happy? Yes. Okay, I know there's a difference between happiness and joy, but we're not doing that right now. Just using them interchangeably. Do you want to be happy? Yes. Okay, we want to be happy. We want to have joy. And the Bible tells us that what we're talking about this morning is one of the ways to have it. It seems counterintuitive, because everything in us is programmed to get mine, to do my thing, to self-actualize, to minimize suffering, to make sure that I don't feel pain, whether it be physical, emotional, or financial. I want to make sure that I never feel any of those things. And if I am able to live the kind of life that I envision, if I'm able to manifest the kind of life that I want to have, then I'm going to be a happy person. And my question is, if that's true, why are we all miserable? And so the Bible says, and yet I show you a better way. Do you want to be happy? It actually is rooted in shared mission. So let's talk about that a couple of moments, because I want CBC to be the happiest people on the planet. Look again at how Paul opens the letter in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with what? Joy. And where's he writing from? Jail. So Paul has joy in jail. That doesn't sound like self-actualizing, does it? That doesn't sound like he was manifesting the right things on his bathroom mirror, does it? Somehow, as Paul is praying while incarcerated, he is able to have joy well up within him as he considers his partnership in the gospel with the Philippian believers and the others that he mentions in this letter. And joy is a theme that is woven throughout this letter again and again and again. In fact, if you just want to read through the book of Philippians this afternoon, it'll probably take you 15 minutes max. Some of you could listen to it and have the whole thing done on the way home. But you'll hear the theme of joy showing up in this book again and again and again. Let me just give you one other example about this shared joy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, that's fellowship in the Spirit, okay, so we all have the same Spirit within us as Christians. If there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do we get the point that he's making here? Okay, there was a sense in which Paul's joy was incomplete without it being shared. That's a theme that others have talked about before. C.S. Lewis talks about that our joy is incomplete if it is not joy in community. When you see something beautiful or impressive or funny or whatever it is, what do you immediately have the instinct to do? You want to share it with somebody. Okay, that's why social media works. Also anger. The two dynamic fuels. But there is a sense in which, Lewis would say, that we have not completed the full cycle of enjoying something unless we have been able to share it with somebody else and for them to laugh or for them to say that was beautiful or for them to say that was amazing. It completes in full circle the sense of joy. And the Apostle Paul received joy. His joy was complete when the Philippian believers were of the same mind, having the same love, being full in full accord and of one mind. Their very fellowship in the mission rounded out his joy and created joy in them. As we've said, this, of course, does not mean that the mission does not have its share of suffering. Paul's in jail. And in chapter 3, Paul is going to outline the sufferings that he experienced. And then he's going to say that we are called to share, there's our word, koinonia, fellowship, again, in the sufferings of Christ. So it's difficult things too. Partnership in the gospel, belief in the gospel, moving forward in the mission means that we are in some respects going to join in the sufferings of Christ. You can't have the one without the other. Sometimes we'd like to sign up. I would like to be a Christian, and I would like to receive all these good things, and I would not like to receive any of these difficult things, but it doesn't work like that. Anyone who's going to come after me is going to follow me, and he's going to have to take up his cross. We partner with Christ in suffering. But as we enter into partnership with Christ's suffering, we enter into a deeper partnership with Christ and with each other. And so the Apostle Paul called the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 1 his joy and his crown. Gospel partnerships are beautiful because we have a shared commitment to the gospel, a shared mission to make Jesus known, and we get to reap the shared fruit of joy in working for Jesus. It really is a beautiful thing. So let me talk to you for a moment, for a few moments practically, about what this could mean for us as a church. We have an opportunity before that I want to present to you this morning about entering into a gospel partnership. The pastors have been exploring this over the last year. We have been looking for some sort of church network that we could partner with for the advance of the gospel, for church planting, whether it be here or whether it be abroad in other countries. It's important for us to work together with like-minded churches. It's important to us that we have a gospel, a shared understanding of the gospel. But it's also important to us that we not only have a shared gospel, but that the gospel culture that God has been bringing about in our church is the kind of culture that we're entering into. Because there are churches who have the gospel and don't have any gospel culture. You know that, right? Okay, some of you have been there. We've got the gospel, but the gospel culture, the grace, doesn't really bubble out a ton. We want to make sure that we aren't just signing on the dotted line with people who believe truths, because we want to enter into a partnership with like-minded and like-hearted people. There is a network that we have found called Harbor Network. Harbor Network is a church and church planting network that we would like to consider affiliating with. I'll give you more information about the Harbor Network, but in future times we're going to have a mission briefing about it. We'll have all sorts of things that we can do and talk about it. But I'm putting that up on the screen so that you can Google the Harbor Network and you can begin doing some education yourself on what it is that they are about. But let me give the vision of the Harbor Network. Our vision is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ bring renewal to people and places across the United States and beyond through movements of thriving churches. So we dream big and ask God to multiply our efforts without sacrificing our values, our convictions, or the health of our churches and leaders for the sake of launching more churches. Let me tell you why some of those things are important. It's important to dream big and ask God to multiply our efforts. Who among us doesn't want God to do more than we ask or think? We want God to do more than we ask or think. We want God to take the few loaves that we bring and we want him to do stuff with multitudes. But problems come sometimes in church partnerships where the desire to dream big means, well, we have to make sure that we make those big things happen and we have to advance faster than our maturity or our godliness allows. We need to burn people out to make sure that we hit some sort of target. And this is not what we want. And so their vision is to ask God to multiply our efforts without sacrificing our values or convictions or the health of our churches and leaders for the sake of launching more churches. Let me tell you a little bit more about this potential gospel partnership along the three lines I just gave to you. We talked about being rooted in a shared faith. So, I want to talk about two aspects of shared faith for Harbor Network. Their doctrinal statement is the Gospel Coalition's confessional statement, which is a confession that we would be able to subscribe to as a church. That may mean something to you. That may mean nothing to you. For those of you who have been around for a while, you guys found me on the Gospel Coalition's job postings. So you can be mad at the Gospel Coalition if that was not... It was on there. Okay, it's not my fault. So you can read through, if you're not familiar with that, you can Google that and read through the Gospel Coalition's confessional statement. But the Harbor Network also has some shared theological distinctives that I want to mention to you. These are their words, but they say that they are reformational. And by reformational, they mean that they're a collection of churches who believe in the five solas, the five onlys of the Reformation. To put it simply for you, we believe that God is sovereign in salvation, that it is the work of God and no work of man by which people are saved. And there are reformational values that are woven into this network. Another value is being Credo Baptist, which simply means that they subscribe to believers' baptism, which is something that's part already of our doctrinal statement. And in the third place, a shared value is that they are led by, their churches are led by elders and deacons, as ours are, the two offices in the church. So that captures not only the gospel, the irreducible minimum, but also the doctrine that surrounds the gospel, things that we need to be able to agree on, and even some convictions and values that we share. Let me talk about this also being expressed in a shared mission. Harbor Network is currently supporting 18 church plants in the United States right now. It was 21, but five of those are coming off 3 years of support this year and are becoming fully self-supporting churches. So right now, they have 18 church plants. If that language is new to you, a church plant is like a new church. I forget sometimes that not everybody uses that lingo. So it's like starting a new church somewhere, okay? So there are 18 baby churches growing across the United States right now. One of those is Cedar Church in St. Augustine, led by a pastor named Tim Pollock. Most of you have never met Tim and his wife, but they've actually visited with us before, and we hope they're going to be able to visit with us again. I hope Tim is going to be able to preach for us very soon so you can meet a real Harbor Network pastor. They have five church plants that are going to be upcoming. So there are five church planters. That's the pastor that's starting the church. These church planters go through a process in which they are educated and prepared so that they can go out and plant. So there are five new plants that are on deck this year. And there are 114 churches currently in Harbor Network, with five churches hoping to join this year. So what we're talking about is a church planting network that is still relatively small, you know, with only about 100 churches in the United States. But there are a handful of them here in Florida. It is completed in a shared joy. And one of their, like, they say, they have a saying that we want to be like-hearted in our values. And one of their values is friendship. And that may seem like, who cares about that sort of thing. Let me tell you why that's so important. What did you just see in Philippians? Did you see a check sent on a monthly basis? And that's it. No. You see deep friendships between Paul, the Philippians, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Yodia and Syntyche, Clement, fellow workers. You see Paul longing to be with those people, to meet those people, to be encouraged by those people, to give encouragement to those people who are his joy and his crown. That is not a check. That's a relationship. Which is why it's important to us that one of their values is friendship. Now, obviously, with 100-some churches across the United States, we're not going to be friends with all of them. But we are going to be able to enter into relationship with some of them. We could get to know Cedar Church really well. We could be able to share what we have with them as a new church plant really well. there are upcoming church planning opportunities that we could be a part of that are not just checks in the mail, but partnerships where their victories are our victories, where their hurts are our pains. So that's practically speaking what I want to share with you about church partnerships and something that I want you to begin thinking and praying about. As I said, we're not pulling the trigger on this right away. I'm just introducing it to you today. Go on their website, look around, think about questions that you may have. Feel free to ask the questions that you may have. We'll give a lot more detailed information at a mission briefing, which is coming up soon. I think the beginning of March, first or second week of March, we'll be having a mission briefing. So we'll have an opportunity. Thank you for head nodders for telling me that that's right. So we'll have a talk about that soon. We'll have an opportunity to have Tim come and preach for us, and you may be able to ask him some specific questions about what it's like to be a church in the Harbor Network. But this is something that we believe will bring gospel fruit, and so we'd like for you to pray about it so that you can have joy as we see the gospel move forward. So let's pray and ask God to give us that joy. Lord, we thank you for the rich ecosystem of gospel partnerships that we see in the Bible. And we pray that you would give us a taste of that here. I pray that we would be able to meet people and meet churches, that we would be able to partner with them to see the gospel move forward, to see it advance. I pray that you would use us in ways that we have not yet imagined and perhaps even couldn't imagine. Lord, if there is somebody here this morning who does not know Christ, who has not experienced the life-giving power of the gospel, would you help them to open the hand of faith, to receive the work of Christ, to be welcomed with us into a deeper partnership and fellowship than they could ever imagine? Pray this in Jesus' name.